Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning with verse 13. God's Word tells us this morning, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, Pilate saith unto them. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. Now I want you to use your imagination for just a few minutes. I'm going to ask you to go with me back to this time, and go with me to Jerusalem. We are standing in the city. It is busy. It is full of people. Hustle and bustle is running around. It's everywhere. It is the preparation of the Passover. There are people who have came into the city from all over the world at that time, as it was known. Now, as we stand there and we see the hustle and the bustle of the people all gathered, we look and we notice that there's an area of the city that is away from the temple, and there's a lot of people that are gathered there. It is the courtyard of the Antonia Fortress. It is a judgment hall. Many people are there. And as you get close to it, as we walk up close to it, you can feel the tension in the air. You can also feel the excitement that's in the air. As we get over there, we see the procurator, Pilate. Pilate is standing upon a raised pavement. And he is looking out over people that are in the praetorium, where they are gathered there. And Pilate has been speaking to them. But then we notice, as Pilate is speaking, we notice that there is someone standing beside of him. There is a man standing beside of Pilate who is a beaten and a bloodied man. He is a man that is showing the marks of humiliation as he stands there. This man had a crown of thorns upon his head, and he has a purple robe that has been placed around him. And he stood there facing an angry mob as they were shouting at him, screaming at him. Here at this holy day, the Passover, and here where you were experiencing this, we've walked into it. We've walked into the middle of this. Do you realize the unknowing visitor coming to Jerusalem for the Passover would have walked into a scene exactly like the one we just visited? Imagine that. Imagine coming to a city, Charlotte, Raleigh, Wilmington. It makes no difference. Imagine going to a big city and going to an event, a big Christian event, a big religious event. And when you walk in there, you're expecting to walk into a feeling of joy and exuberance and worship and all of these other things. That's the feeling that you're expecting to walk into. And instead, you walk into a feeling of anger and hatred and tension. Well, today, we sit in church as we do every Sunday and often on Wednesdays. We look over Scripture and we endure a message. Many people feel that message is too long. Some feel that it may be too slow. Some too disconnected. But we face, week in and week out, the same decision that this crowd in Jerusalem faced. You see, they had heard Pilate give a rundown of everything that had happened to Christ, all of the charges. They had heard Caiaphas and the high priest bring their charges against Christ. They had heard all of the criticism. They had heard all of the cries. And they stand there having to make a decision. Who is my king? Every day, you and I wake up and we begin the day, even in church, having to make that same decision and having to answer that same question. Who is my king? So this morning I ask that you give the Lord and His Word your undivided attention for a while. Not me, I'm merely a messenger. God's Word, that is where the authority lies. As we consider God's Word, let's do so with a desire that the Holy Spirit is going to open our hearts and is going to let us see the depth and the breadth of this passage. May we also see ourselves as God sees us this morning. And may we truly realize the answer to the question, who is my king? Well, to properly answer the question, we have to understand a little bit about the function of a king. We have to understand what their role is. Now, we think of a king just tongue-in-cheek, casual conversation. We want to think of a king as our president. But there's a difference. There's a big difference between our president and the king. Our president is an elected official. Our president is one person that has to cooperate with multiple other people in order to come to an agreement to set boundaries and standards and things like that for the nation to follow. A king, on the other hand, is one person who will stand before the people that he rules over, and he says, you will do this. And if you refuse, you will die. With a king, there are very stiff and very harsh penalties for ignoring his commands. There is a lot of responsibility placed upon people when they serve under a king. It makes no difference whether it was Caesar, whether it was Herod, whether it was any of the other kings that were in the world in that day, whether it is the king, if we had a king of England today, whether it would be the king of England, or whether it is the king of the Saudi nations and those areas over there, those kings today operate exactly like the kings did in the days of Jesus. They had a very strict and a very sound rule over the people that they ruled over. So when we see that the word king is put into Scripture, it carries with it a lot of weight. It carries with it a lot of responsibility. So I ask you the question, who is my king? And I ask you to consider that in your own heart this morning. Who is my king? As we do so, as we think about that, and now we have a picture of the king and who the king was and how the king behaved and acted, we have some more questions we have to answer. First of all, before I can answer the question, who is my king, we need to know, how do I identify my king? Well, first of all, if we notice from the Scripture, my king has my attention. We know that there are two groups of people that are here there in Jerusalem. There are those that are there to worship, and there are those that are there to make money. Caesar has his people represented there. They're there to show authority. Those that are there to make money, that's their only purpose and their only reason. They are there to make money off of the Passover season. And because of the corruption that had came into the temple at this time, it was very easy to do. All you had to do was willingly pay a temple tax. And when you paid that temple tax, all you're doing was telling them, look, I'll give you this percentage of what I take if you'll let me do business. Temple says, sure, you go right ahead. You do your business. What does that come down to? Who has my attention? Is it the world or is it the Lord? Today, you and I face the answers, have to answer that same question. Does the world have my attention today, or does the Lord have my attention today? This is a very exciting time of year for many people. This is the playoff season for football. There are people traveling all over the world today, or all over the country today and this weekend. It doesn't matter how cold it is. They will go and they will sit there. They will take their shirts off in the freezing temperatures of Green Bay or Minnesota or somewhere like that, and just to cheer on their team. My, what excitement. Often we struggle to get an amen in church. But we can sit in a football stadium with 100,000 other screaming people half naked in the middle of winter and cheer a football team on to victory. Who is our king? We can stand and we can cheer racing and we can cheer politics and we can cheer and we can get behind this movement and that movement and the other movement. Why can't we get behind Jesus? Who is our King? When we're going to ask that, we have to identify who has my attention. So who today has your attention? Does the world or some portion of the world have your attention, or does Jesus have your attention? Also, you have to answer, my King has my loyalty. Where is your loyalty today? Now, I think it is a great testimony to you that as cold as it is today, with the building and the condition it is, with frozen water and the pipes and everything like they are, and you are loyal enough to God and the house of God, you showed up today to worship. That's an encouragement. That is a blessing. I appreciate that. I believe God does. But there are others, it doesn't matter how nice the weather is. It doesn't matter how good of a condition the building it is. It doesn't matter about any of that stuff. They're going to struggle to come to church because their loyalty is somewhere else. Is our loyalty based in something that we own? Or is it based in a person? Is it based in a Savior who has bought us with His blood? Who has my loyalty this morning? Well, also, my King will have my heart. Where are our desires? Is our heart drawn to some lust that we have? And I'm not talking about just a immoral lust. I'm talking about anything, any desire that we may have in our heart that may have our attention more so than God. Money, power, prestige, authority, any of those things. Where is my heart? If we're going to identify who our King is, we have to know where our attention is. We have to be observant to that, and we have to be honest with ourselves when we make that answer. We can't just pull the right answer. Too often, we sit in church and we sit in the presence of God and in the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we know the right answer and we'll give the right answer to make ourselves feel better, but we know deep down inside of our heart we're not following it. So who has our attention? Who has our loyalty? Who has our heart? That's how we identify our King. But then, once we work on identifying our King, we have to work on our relationship with our King. We have to ask about our commitment. Am I committed? If we are going to say this morning, matter of fact, Christ is my King. He has my attention. He has my loyalty. And Christ has my heart. Great. Wonderful. I love it. But are you committed to Him? Are you really committed to Him? Does He have the highest priority in your life? To say that He is my King, to say that He is my Savior, to say that He is my Lord, all of that is excellent. And I hope this morning you can say that. But does He have your commitment? Does He have conviction in your heart? Does He correct your straying? If we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and we have committed our life to Him, we have committed our service to Him, we have committed ourselves to Him, He has the highest priority in our life, then He should have the freedom and the liberty to be correcting us when we go astray. The Holy Spirit is sent as that comforter in our life. And that comforter in our life also corrects us when we stray away. That's part of the comforting process. The comforting process that God gives you and I today is a process that says, you are mine, I have bought you with a price of my Son, Jesus Christ, and as my property, and as Christ as your King, the Holy Spirit will correct you and convict you. Now, it is one thing to say, amen, hallelujah, I agree with that, but it is another to honestly let it happen in our lives and be responsive to it when it takes place. Are we responsive to it? Are we really attentive and observing what God is doing in our life? Christ stood here in judgment. Pilate told these people the greatest truth that they will ever hear. And they knew it. Pilate, a man that was as lost as the duck in the desert, knew it. He said, behold your King. Pilate knew that Jesus was telling the truth. Pilate knew that Christ was a man that had committed no sin. Pilate knew that the church that was standing out there, the religious crowd that was standing out there yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, that they were jealous, that they were envious, that they were struggling. So Pilate says, behold your King. When we say, behold your King, or when we hear that, what does it do in your heart? What does it do in your life? Does it make you want to reach up and grab Him and just hug Him and hold Him? Behold your King. We sung earlier, how great Thou art. Behold your King. How do we relate to Him? Are we committed to Him? Are we convicted by Him? If we are going to identify Christ as our King, we must be both of those. We must give Him our total commitment. We must give Him everything that we have, not just monetary, but everything that we have. We are our study. Are we committed to Him? Do we open God's Word and spend serious time in it? Do we open God's Word and read it? Do we let it speak to us? Or do we, at random, haphazardly, thoughtlessly, just thumb through it? God speaks to us through His Word. He moves us by conviction. He asks a commitment from you and I to be loyal to our King. And if Jesus is our King, He asks for that loyalty to be directed to Christ. So how do we do that? How do we honor the King? If we're going to identify a King, then we are going to have to honor Him. Well, first, we honor by serving in His kingdom. And I'm talking about kingdom growth, not religious recognition. I'm not talking about how many offices or titles we may hold. I'm not talking about how many things may be out behind our name. I'm talking about kingdom growth. Are we pursuing kingdom growth? Are we interested in seeing people saved and brought in to the church through the salvation of Jesus Christ? Are we concerned about seeing people baptized? Are we concerned about what God is concerned about? Or are we trying to get God on board with what we're concerned about? Do we serve in His kingdom? If we're going to honor our King, and we will be honoring a King, we will have a King that we honor. It will be Christ, or it will be the world. But if we are honoring the King, and when we honor the King that we serve, we will be serving in His kingdom. We will be pointing people into the world, or we will be pointing people into eternity through Jesus Christ. We will be pointing people down the road that leads to hell, or we will be pointing people down the road that leads to heaven. We will be serving in a kingdom. What kingdom? What kingdom are we serving in today? We will also, to honor the King, we will also kneel in His presence. How powerful is your prayer? I didn't ask how many times you prayed. I didn't ask how often you prayed. I didn't ask how well you prayed. I asked how powerful is your prayer life. Does it reach to the throne of God? If our attention, if our King is the world, and there are many today who have the world as their King, if they have the King, the world as their King, they may not be literally kneeling in prayer to it, but there is a sovereignty. There is a respect. There is a plea where they are reaching out into the world and they are pleading with the world for whatever it needs. Whatever it needs from them to meet and to be powerful. They want to be powerful. They want to have a place. They want to have a position that reaches out to the kings of the world and makes a difference where they listen and they react. Church! How powerful is our prayer life to God? Are we reaching the throne of grace? Do we have Him as our highest priority? Does your prayers reach the throne of grace and touch God personally where God says, I hear you. Here I am. Our King is someone that we are going to honor, and we're going to honor with a life that impacts the King, that reaches the King. And for Christians, if Christ is our King, our prayer life ought to be powerful enough to reach the throne of heaven, to touch it. When we are honoring our King, we are also going to honor Him through worship. Worship is an experience. It isn't a time slot. It isn't a matter of saying, okay, I'm going to block this out on my day. I'm going to show up at this time, and I'm going to expect to be in the parking lot at this time, and after that, worship is over and I'm moving on. That isn't worship. We can have all the motivation we want. We can have all of the entertainment we want. We can have all of everything else we want. But that isn't worship. We can call it anything we want to call it. We can call it worship. But it isn't worship. Worship is an experience. It is an experience that we have with God. It is an experience that we have through Jesus Christ, because He came, because He saved us, because He reached down into our hearts and into our lives. If we're going to say that Jesus Christ is our King, if we are going to behold our King, then we are going to have a desire to worship Him. We are going to want to be in His presence. We're going to want to experience Him. We're going to want to experience Him so badly that we're going to pray. Our prayer life is going to be affected. Our service is going to be affected. Our commitment is going to be affected. Our conviction is going to be affected. My heart is going to be affected. My loyalty is going to be affected. My attention is going to be affected. My reading and my time spent in God's Word is going to be a personal matter of worship. Not just sometimes something that I open up and I read. When we get into God's Word and we read God's Word, it should be a time of worship. I am getting to stand in the presence of God and hear His Word. My King. My King. As I close this morning, could we come and prepare a hymn? As I think through this message, I can't help but come back to the end of verse 15. We have no king but Caesar. Have you ever thought seriously about who said that? It was the religious crowd. It was Caiaphas. The chief priests answered. It was the religious leaders. It was the temple priests. It was the people who are saying, we are waiting on our Messiah, but yet we're going to crucify our Messiah, because He doesn't meet our standards. And now these same people are saying, we have no king but Caesar. It is a poor testimony to church today if the church can say they have a king by any other name than Jesus. Caesar cannot be the Christian's king. The world. And Caesar represents the world. The world cannot be the Christian's king. It will have to be Jesus. Otherwise, you're out of touch in your relationship with God. Or you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, one of the two. But in either case, You can't say, you may sit here this morning and you may say that, yes, I've been saved, but, you know, maybe I've not taken Christ as King as seriously as I should have. Maybe you sit here this morning and you realize, I thought I'd been saved, but, you know, from what I'm feeling this morning, maybe I'm not. Maybe I've not made that commitment. Maybe I've not accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. You can't have Christ as a King until you give yourself over to Him. Because you're going to have a King. You have a King. You have a King. Your King today is either the world or it is Christ. It doesn't get any simpler. It doesn't get any more basic than that. Now we can go into all kinds of long drawn out theological arguments and doctrinal discussions on the who, what, when, where, and why, but getting it right down to where the rubber meets the road, you have one of two kings in your life today. Either the world or Christ. And I'm going to tell you before we sing this morning, if you do not have Christ as your King, you have the wrong King. Jesus Christ ought to be the King in your life. When the world says, behold your King, you should be turning to Jesus and saying, I will thank you and praise the Lord. Praise His holy name. So can you answer the question now? Who is my King? I think all of us have more than enough information to answer the question. So this morning, as our song leaders bring us a song, I want to ask you to consider your answer. Who is my King? And as you consider that answer, consider the points. Does your King have your attention? Does He have your loyalty? Does He have your heart? Are you committed? Does He convict you to keep you straight? Are you serving Him? Are you kneeling in His presence? And do you have a powerful prayer? And are you experiencing worship? As we sing this morning, if God is dealing with your heart, will you come?